Hello and welcome to A History of the United States, Episode 18, Theology Cast, The Reformation and the Puritans. This show is currently undergoing a listener survey. If you would like to complete it, then please go to the website, thehistoryofpodcast.com, find the webpage for this episode, and just click on the link. It's as easy as that. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent, his first avowed intent, to be a pilgrim. Who'd so best him round with dismal stories, but do themselves confound, his strength the more is. No lion can fright him, he'll with a gallant fight, but he will have a right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit. He knows he at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies fly away, he'll fear not what men say, he'll labour night and day to be a pilgrim. The Pilgrim by John Bunyan, 17th century poet. Some of this poem is used to start chapter 4 of the Penguin History of the USA by Hugh Brogan. The Planting of New England, 1604 to circa 1675. This book was the catalyst for this podcast, and so far I've been broadly following its overview, so I decided to start chapter 2 of our podcast in the same manner. Today we begin covering the second strand of American life. The first was the Virginian colony centred on tobacco, with its origins in Anglo-Spanish rivalry, but the second came from somewhere both very different and very familiar. This is the story of the Pilgrims, their voyage on the Mayflower to found Plymouth and what would become New England. This colony would have a very different culture and history to that of Virginia, and so, in a lot of ways, we need to go back and restart the podcast. Remember the first episode, which didn't really have a straightforward narrative? We're going to need to do that again. But don't worry, we'll get through it. We just need to lay some groundwork first. If I started the first introduction with Columbus sailing across the Atlantic in 1492, this thread has its origins in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the power and efficacy of indulgences to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Saxony. This kick-started the Reformation. If we are going to understand the Pilgrims, then we need to understand the Reformation. Christianity is a religion which has suffered from a tremendous amount of infighting, and is pretty diverse. This reflects its early scattered nature in the Roman Empire, when it was forced underground due to persecution, although a History of the United States resident theology expert, Rosie Jackson, reliably informs me that current theories are that the persecution of Christians was on a much smaller scale than popularly understood. Once Constantine converted to Christianity, he tried to unify the theology of the religion, but it could not be done. Schisms kept popping up, such as Arianism, and then as soon as that was dealt with, another would pop up, such as Monophysitism. This would continue. Eventually, the church would break into two main branches, Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy. There would be other smaller branches, such as Coptic Christianity, and local variants, such as the Armenian Orthodox Church and the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. But for the purposes of this show, all we need to know is that Christianity had a tendency to argue with itself. As time passed and the Catholic Church became such a dominant feature in Western European life, there were arguments about whether what the Church had become was good. It was certainly a very different creature to the one that had existed before Constantine. There were efforts to reform the Catholic Church in the 15th century by those who opposed how decadent it, and in particular the papacy, had become. A notorious example is the Borgia Pope, Alexander VI, who bribed his way to the top and had 8 children by 3 different women by the time he had done so. Not what you think of when you think of the Pope. This tradition was condemned by the late medieval theologians, William of Ockham, John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, Lorenzo Valla, Johannes Reuchlin, and Desiderius Erasmus, to name a few. Erasmus, who was a Catholic, supported a return to looking at the Bible rather than focusing on medieval superstition, an approach which would greatly influence Luther. Luther agreed with many of the pre-reformers, but where he differed was his opposition to the doctrine of the church, rather than reforming the institutions. He disagreed that salvation could be earned through indulgences, performing good deeds, and making donations to the church to reduce time in purgatory. While the church said that specific sins could be forgiven, Luther believed that man committed so many sins that he himself must be sick, and that the only salvation to this was faith alone. This led Luther to his 95 Theses, which had 3 central themes. 1. The church was too decadent. It should spend its money helping the poor, not building fancy churches. 2. The Pope had no jurisdiction over purgatory. 3. The church was not gospel, only scripture was. This was just Luther expressing himself. He did not intend what happened next. Luther was declared a heretic, and he was certain to be destroyed, were it not for a fluke of history. It was time for the election of the Holy Roman Emperor, and there were 3 prime candidates: Henry VIII of England, Francois I of France, and Carlos I of Spain. Pope Leo X did not want to upset the balance of power in Europe, and so instead backed Frederick the Wise of Saxony, Luther's protector. It did not stop Carlos from being elected Charles V of the Holy Roman Empire, but the Pope's distractions would allow Luther to live. He turned further and further against the Catholic Church, even labelling the Pope the Antichrist. I won't go into all of the theological matters, since I don't think anyone really wants to hear me talk about the doctrine of transubstantiation, but while all this was going on, Luther made probably his most important work, a translation of the New Testament into idiomatic German. While many were not convinced, Erasmus recoiled from Luther's break with the Catholic Church. Many were. Many variants of this reform broke out across Europe, the 5 most notable being the Lutherans, Anglicanism, Calvinism, Baptism, and Methodism. I don't need to go into all their different histories, but our pursuit of setting up New England takes us to Old England and Anglicanism. So while Protestantism and the Reformation swept across Europe, it entered England for a different reason. Henry VIII wanted to leave his wife, Catherine of Aragon, so that he could marry his mistress, Anne Boleyn. The Pope wouldn't allow this, so Henry just decided to go found his own church, with blackjack and divorces. So England began a transformation into a Protestant country. The Pope was no longer the head of the church, instead the monarch would be. The monasteries were dissolved, there was no more mass, and a common book of prayer was introduced. It would start under Henry and Edward VI, going back to Catholicism under Mary I, but Elizabeth I's long reign would solidify Protestantism's hold over England. The Reformation was complete. Or was it? This brings us to the Puritans, a religious force which emerged in the late 16th century. During the brief rule of Mary I, Protestants went into exile, and many found themselves in Geneva, where they were influenced by Calvinism. So, when they returned to England, they found the Reformation only partly complete. They wanted to remove Anglican ritual, considered by the Puritans to be remnants of Popish idolatry. They wanted to strip away the role of the church, and stressed the primacy of an individual relationship with Scripture, similar to Presbyterianism. This creates problems between the Puritans and Elizabeth. The Tudors were very fond of imposing their rule, and the church was a way to do this. The idea of religious unity appealed to Elizabeth. The individualistic tones of the Puritans were off-putting and troublesome. They tried to get Elizabeth on their side, but Elizabeth was a religious conservative, so she appointed conservative bishops who would enforce her views. This really ticked off the Puritans, who began forming their own congregations, ending dreams of a united English church. This is why groups who started their own congregations, breaking away from the Church of England, are referred to as separatists. They preached and spread pamphlets, and just got on with their business. This was the golden age of Puritanism. They have a reputation as dark and drab, but that wouldn't reflect them at this point in history. They were quite cheery, hard-working folk. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which we began today's episode with, is probably the best way of putting across their perspective. Puritan ideas have a very large impact on the American church in particular. Prior to the Reformation, sermons and preaching played a very small role in religious life, but in the modern American church, the Sunday sermon is the centerpiece of the religious week. Ministers are often referred to as preacher in the States, another Puritan tradition. But this golden age did not last long. Everything changed when Elizabeth died. The new king, King James, was a Calvinist rather than an Anglican, and it was hoped by the Puritans that he would be more sympathetic to their views. These hopes were dashed in 1604 at the Hampton Court Conference. The complaints of the Puritans were dismissed by the line, "No bishop, no king." Following this, the Archbishop of Canterbury took things a step further in 1607 and began persecution of separatist groups in the villages around Lincolnshire, Yorkshire, and Nottinghamshire. Now, these groups were not going to just sit around and be persecuted, so they fled in small groups throughout 1607 and 1608, eventually settling at Leiden in the Netherlands. Their members would vary over the years, and there were other English radicals in the Netherlands too. Some of the more senior figures in this group were Pastor John Robinson and Elder William Brewster. Robinson was a graduate of Oxford, forced out of the country for his radical views, while Brewster had studied at Cambridge, and was the only one of the group with political and diplomatic experience, having served under senior court official William Davison. These are the people who would become known as the Pilgrims, although that name would not be used until the 19th century. This seems a convenient point to end things for this week. But before I pack up shop, this has been a very information-heavy episode, and it has been very centred on theology. So I'm just going to wrap up the theology bit so we can focus more on the narrative next time out, now that we have our Pilgrims in the Netherlands. One of the Puritan leaders, William Perkins, wrote a handy little summarisation of Puritan views, which I'll leave you with, since that is probably the most important thing to take away from this episode when we're dealing with the early years of New England. Quote, "First, there is one God, creator and governor of all things, distinguished into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Second, all men are corrupted with sin through Adam's fall, and so are become slaves of Satan and guilty of eternal damnation. Third, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, being made man by his death upon the cross, and by his righteousness, hath perfectly, alone by himself, accomplished all things that are needful for the salvation of mankind. Fourth, a man of contrite and humble spirit, by faith alone apprehending and applying Christ with all his merits unto himself, is justified, become God, and sanctified. Fifth, faith cometh only by the preaching of the word, and increaseth daily by it, as also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer. Sixth, all men shall rise again with their own bodies to the last judgment, which being ended, the godly shall possess the kingdom of heaven, but unbelievers and reprobates shall be in hell, tormented with the devil and his angels for ever. End quote. There, that should set us up quite nicely. I shouldn't need to have an episode as dedicated to theology for quite a while, although we'll probably need one when we deal with Pennsylvania for the first time. Just like the Puritans are inseparable from the founding of New England, it's hard not to properly cover the Quakers when dealing with Pennsylvania. But that is all for the future. If you've enjoyed today's episode, you can find more information about the show online at the website thehistoryofpodcast.com, where you can sign up for membership. You can like the Facebook page, facebook.com/thehistoryofpodcast. Follow me on Twitter @historyjamie and send me an email, thehistoryofpodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening. I'll see you next time.